In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When I was a kid about Alice's age, we took a trip to New York City. And the thing that I remember the most was just how incredibly large the buildings were. And also that kind of dangling over the side of these buildings were these platforms. And on these platforms were what? These people with big, long sticks, kind of like the one we use to put the cloth up on the cross during the season changes. These big, long sticks, and what were they doing? Washing windows. And I remember then and there thinking that I had to do whatever I could to never grow up and be a window washer. And I still, to this day, I don't know if it's because of that or not, I just don't like big cities at all. I just don't like them one bit. I couldn't even imagine washing windows like that. Several years ago on the news, there was a video. And it's a video that has stuck with me to this day and has a great deal of meaning for me because I associated it with Abraham. And it was video footage of one of these brave window washers that hang from the sides of buildings. I think it was in Chicago. And he was suspended from the scaffolding, just dangling there. He had slipped and he had fallen. And there was a rope that somehow was just there on the scaffolding. And he had been able to grab onto it and was hanging there. For about 5 minutes, he held his own body weight. I mean, I couldn't imagine trying to do that myself today anyway. Nonetheless, this guy wasn't tied to it. He wasn't chained to it. He wasn't stapled to it like I would have been. He hung there by a rope with nothing. I mean, it wasn't tied to him at all. Hung there suspended. And in his recounting of this whole ordeal, he said that he remembered his grip increasingly growing weaker and weaker and weaker. I'm sure that he felt every single thread as it passed his fingers, past the pores on his fingers, his fingerprints even. I'm sure he felt every single one of them as his grip loosened. Until finally someone inside the building saw him, broke the window, grabbed a hold of him, and pulled him in. Thanks be to God. Do you remember that? It was all over the news years ago. It was horrible. It stuck with me ever since. One of the more common interpretations of the story of Abraham, to leave his home and to travel off to a far distant country and to trust that the Lord would make him a multitude of nations, suggests that Abraham's response involved some sort of bravery, some sort of courageous, costly leaving behind of all that he was familiar with in his homeland, setting out on a journey on a place that was unknown to him, bidding a very, very sad farewell to everyone and everything that he had ever known in his life, all of his kinsmen, and then to follow after the Lord. In short, this way of thinking says it was a great burden for Abraham, or Abram at this point, to bear. I've often read the call of Abraham this way, but I'm pretty sure I'm wrong to do so, because it misses the point, just barely, but still it misses the point. The tricky thing is, it comes close enough to the right way of hearing this story, so as to be a sort of tempting distraction from what's really the more central matter and issue. And what I mean by that is, in a sense, it'd be like focusing on the dangling window washer's choice to let his rescuer grab a hold of him and pull him to safety, rather than on the unexpected and gracious gift of the guy who smashed the window and grabbed a hold of him and rescued him. A gift that came really quite apart, by the way, from the window washer's ability to reach out to his rescuer's hand or not, which he couldn't because he was holding on literally, he was literally at the end of his rope, holding on with both hands to it. There's no way he's reaching out to anyone. The rescuer reaches out to him. In Holy Scripture, we frequently hear calls to leave familiar things behind, maybe even worldly things behind, and to take on new ventures. Scripture is woven together with these sorts of callings. And it's very, very easy to focus on the human beings in these stories, to make them the central point of the stories, and the things that they do, the central things of the story, rather than what God is doing to them and through them. Our father Abraham was just as much at the end of his rope as the window washer. And they're very much alike in this way, and that's why I think this story has always stuck with me. Because Abram's choice at this point were between oblivion down beneath him and being grabbed a hold of by the Lord. There was nothing else. Those were the only two options. And what I'm saying here is that if we don't find our responses to God's coming to us in the same amount of needfulness and desperation as that of Abraham, then we will never really be able to fully grasp the mystery and the depth of our own salvation. We won't realize just how dire the situation really was and is. In Father Abraham is echoed the very heart of the gospel, that God came to a sinful man and by his word gave him faith and thus righteousness and salvation. And let me show you what I'm talking about. So consider the fact that Abraham was a nomad. He and his people were wandering shepherds. They did not have a country. They did not have a home in the same way that you and I know what a country and a home are. Consider also the fact that Abraham's father, Terah, has now deceased. Right? Terah is gone, and what's left there then to exercise a hold on Abraham? Well, not much. Also, Abraham is how old at this point? Don't look. Let me see if you remember. 99. Very close. I heard, Leonard, you're so close. 99. 99 in this third time that God comes to the patriarch. So, he's not exactly a picture of youth, is he? Far from it. He's not exactly a brave youth responding to God's call to an exciting adventure in a new and wondrous land. And on top of all of that, what is Abraham? He's childless. He's childless in a culture where one's future is dependent upon having children. What you've got to see is that Abraham was a man destined for extinction. He had no future in front of him where he was. Like that window washer feeling every single thread go through his fingers, that's exactly the way the days were for Abraham as they passed him by. There was nothing in that land for Abraham except death. He was a doomed man. Apart from the Lord's promise, he had zero going for him, zero future. And then the Lord comes to Abraham and grabs a hold of him, pulls him to himself, and saves him. So Abraham's response to God's call doesn't really reflect any sort of credit or virtue on the part of Abraham. That's the point I'm making. He had nothing in that country. He was a man lost. The only thing he had was the good sense not to struggle and contrive and contend with God when he was embraced and pulled to safety. Likewise, our focus should not be so much on Abraham, but on the one who called him out of his living death. It means also that we must never think too highly of our own ability. Who's ever done that? I see no hands raised. You all are liars in church. Of course we have. We too are like Abraham. We too are like him. We call him Father Abraham for a reason. Because we too are hanging on by a thread and destined for death until God comes to us and drowns us in the waters of regeneration and raises us up to the new life, the Son of God. We are all Abrahams before this happens. And it's there in the font of holy baptism that the call of Abraham extends to all of the fallen race of Adam. Because there he calls us to new life. He calls us to new birth. And there he calls us to himself, grabs a hold of us, and where there was nothing, he gives us a future in himself. God's rescue of Abraham, who had no son, rescued much more than a family of nomadic people, nomadic shepherds out in ancient Palestine. Because not only did the Lord promise Abraham a son, he promised that he would make of him great nations, plural. And that all of the families of the earth, all of them, would be blessed through his seed. And this, of course, finds fulfillment where? In Father Abraham's blood that coursed through the veins of the Savior Jesus and was spilled out at the foot of the Holy Cross at Calvary. The blood of Abraham is now seated at the right hand of the Father in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ forever. Now, how about that in the course of just several verses for this man, Abraham? From a pagan, childless, aged man, to a blessing for all of Adam's race. Just when things seem the bleakest for Father Abraham, for all human creatures, with one tragic event after another, with our disobedience in the garden, with murder, with the flood, with the Tower of Babel, when it was certain that humanity had reached the end of its rope, ready to plummet into oblivion. All of our treachery, all of our misdeeds, who should reach out his hand to us but our almighty and merciful God? And where it appeared that there would be no future for us, God gives himself as our future. What I want you to remember from all of this is that God does not rely or depend on your potential, on your ability, on your character in order to justify and to save you. There wasn't anything beautiful or particular about Abraham's soul that made him stand out to God. He wasn't good, right? He wasn't noble. He wasn't particularly holy or virtuous. Because right from the get-go, what is Abraham? He is an idolater. He is a worshiper of the moon god of the Chaldeans and a whole other host of false gods to go with it. His whole life reeks of death in Father Abraham. There were at this time, by the way, seemingly more worthy people, more better candidates for the lineage of Jesus Christ to take, to be born into. Shem for one, right? And then there's that strange Melchizedek, this priest and king who comes along that Genesis 14 calls a priest of the Most High God. But what incredible hope and mercy that God shows us here. Because does he choose any one of these other more worthy, seemingly worthy, more candidates? Absolutely not. He calls to himself Abraham, an idolater, a sinner. And in doing this, our God shows us exactly who he is. He is the Savior of sinners. He is the God of those who had no future. He is the God who died for us while we were yet still sinners. And saves us. And he chose Abraham precisely because he was so full of sin. Secondly, he did it so that we today, as we are wont to do, could never be prideful or boastful about our salvation. With our father Abraham, we are dangling window washers, period. Purely passive in God's rescuing us. That's why it's so important to read Scripture rightly. Because if you look at Abraham or Paul or Samson or Peter or any number of other biblical heroes, there's absolutely no way that they nor we can claim responsibility for the rescuing. With regard to justification, we are simply the material upon which God's divine mercy acts. And lastly, and probably most importantly, God's call of Abraham shows us that it doesn't matter where we have been. It doesn't matter what we have done, no matter how heinous, how awful, it doesn't matter how dead in sins we were. Because it is precisely dead sinners that the Lord God calls to life. In the midst of our sin, he reaches out his hand, his nail-pierced and bleeding hand, and rescues us from death, the death that is below us, and shows us that our future is not down there in the abyss below, but forever with him. We, just like Abraham, were chosen by the Lord not because we deserved it, because we don't, and we know it. I mean, you guys were just lying in church a minute ago. Not because God saw something special in any of us, some great potential. We were chosen. We were called and rescued because, and only because, we are loved by a merciful God. And that is the only gospel by which men are saved. In the name of Jesus, amen.